the Feast of Tabernacles. They're calling us to Jerusalem. But have no fear, if you can't make that trip, then everybody that is a believer will one day keep this feast in Jerusalem. Everybody. That's the word of God. Amen? During the 1,000 years of millennial kingdom reign of Christ, the Bible says in Zechariah that we will all keep that feast in Jerusalem during that 1,000 years of his earthly reign. And so what an awesome, awesome time. I want to read just 4 verses out of Leviticus 23, and then we'll let you be seated, verses 1 through 4. This whole chapter of Leviticus 23 is the only chapter in the Bible that has all 7 of these feasts listed in order. And I'm just going to read the first 4 verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast." Now, the word feast is the Hebrew word moed, and it means an appointed time, an appointment. It's like a day timer. In other words, God has a calendar that he created that he's always been going off of, and that is the calendar that God still uses today. He does not use our Gregorian calendar. He uses his calendar. And so he has things on his calendar, and he's been always operating in congruence with that calendar. And so it says these are the feast of the Lord. They're not Jewish feast. They're not Gentile feast. They're not Israel's feast only. They are the feast of the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, then they're your feast as well. You believe that? This is an appointed time that God has put on his calendar, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feast. See how God words it. Now, convocation is a commanded gathering, and that's what we're having. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feast of the Lord. That's the third time he said that. These are his feast. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. I'm fulfilling scripture by proclaiming these times at the appointed time. And so, Father, we do offer this time to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can see what your calendar is and what you're declaring and proclaiming through this calendar. Every bit of it points to Jesus. And we bless and thank you for it. In Christ's name, everybody said, you can be seated. I want to have Mary Lee Barnes and Val Mayo. I told them I had permission to do this by both of them. I want them just to quickly come forward, and I'm going to put them on the spot. But aren't these works of art? Mary Lee Barnes here. And that's literally what they are. They're just works of art. She painted these. She is such a great blessing to the kingdom and to us here at Grace Point. And she painted these, and she does so much. If you go into Kingdom Kids, I mean, she just does so much around here. And Val Mayo here, she constructed and built all these easels that these are on. And we've had these for years. We only pull them out on this date. Hang on with me. We only pull them out on this day, or this week, rather. And not necessarily, I probably won't use them each night. But I think it's a great, great thing. I used to have people come up. You remember standing with poster paper, and it gets kind of tiring. Bless their hearts. If you were one of those, I still apologize again for making you do that. But the other thing I wanted to do, and I asked their permission, because to me, you know, your life is private. I don't ever want to presume upon people and talk about their stuff. But Mary Lee Barnes, she, as most of you know, that's part of this church, she was healed during the feast. Mary Lee, how many years ago has that been now? The very first feast when I was here as pastor, the first one that we held. So that's been 6 years ago, I guess. And so she was healed dramatically of cancer. And it came through prophetic revelation, colon cancer. And so I never even had met her. I didn't know her. I didn't even know she was part of the church. And she was very, very sick during that time. And she came. She was actually using a walker. And Mary Lee, if I say anything is wrong, you just put your finger up. But she was, I'm not going to go into big detail, but she was running a high fever and very, very ill. And we were given some testimonies that night about God's healing grace, and she came forward for prayer. And I remember when I stepped down, this don't make me nothing now, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 are still in operation in the church today. And God can use any of us. But I remember when I stepped down in front of her, I heard the Lord say to me one word. He just said, abdomen. What's wrong with her is in her abdomen. And so I said, you're not here. And I had given a testimony about bones and hips and joints being healed of a lady over in Enigma. And that also came with a walker. But I knew the Lord had said that she wasn't down here, even though she was a lady with a walker, she wasn't here for hips and knees and joints. So I just said, Papa, what is it? And he said, abdomen. And I said, I looked at Mary Lee and I said, you're not here because of your joints or your knees or your bones. And I said, you're here because it's in your abdomen. And she raised her head up and nodded her head. And then as soon as I said that, the Holy Spirit said, colon. And I said, in fact, it's in your colon. And she nodded her head again. And that's all God said to me, and I had no idea it was cancer. I'm glad he didn't tell me it was cancer, okay? That's just my personal benefit. And I just laid hands upon her, because we will lay hands on the sick and they will what? They will recover. It doesn't say everybody will get an instant miracle, but they will recover. And so she was carried in to have a surgery. She was actually receiving treatment to reduce the size of it. Anyway, when she went in, her colon was absolutely clean, totally healed, no cancer whatsoever, and she's been cancer-free ever since. Come on, give Jesus praise for that, because he's a miracle-working Jesus. Amen? The Lord, I don't care what you have, the Lord has healed you of it if we receive it. And then Val Mayo, I remember coming, I think it was on a Sunday morning. I'm not sure if it was a feast or not. It was during the feast. And so I remember I'd had a prophetic dream the night before, and the Lord had spoken about dyslexia and said that he was wanting to heal of that. And so you'd had that how long? Just tell them what God did for you.
Oh, Lord. He was able to have me write my numbers and my words without having to scribble them out. They were in the right order, coming from my brain this time, you know, without having to try. And it was 2 weeks after he had laid hands on me and prayed for that I was in the woman's class in the morning, and I was writing, and I looked down, and it dawned on me that my whole page was complete without scribbling out any letter or any number. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen. So it doesn't matter what you're having going on. Thank you, darling. Thank you, ladies. Give them another God bless you. But I want you to be encouraged by that. And the reason we give testimonies is to brag on our Savior. But also the word testimony. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It says that in Revelation 19. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So in other words, when you give a testimony of something that Jesus Christ actually did, you're actually releasing a prophetic revelation of the power to, and it literally means do it again, God. That's why when you have churches, you know, even churches don't believe in healing, they'll bring somebody in and say, you know, I used to be a drug dealer and I got, you know, saved and whatever. And then what do they do when they get through with that? They give people an opportunity to get saved because they're giving a testimony and they expect that it releases the same faith and power that can save others. Now, I just want to say this to you, and I got to get to this. But in other words, most of my life, and I've been doing this now been a pastor for over 25 years and been preaching the gospel for over 30 now, and I've seen many, many healings. I want to put a number on dramatic, powerful healings. Almost all of them, to be frank with you, even the ones that I have received, have come through the gifts of the Spirit, through the prophetic revelation. Now, why is that? Why does that happen? Because when I was able to speak to Mary Lee and say to her, although I didn't know her name at that time, now I tell you what did happen that night is that after that, she received prayer and went on back to her seat or whatever, and we went on with the service as we were doing down here in the altar. And my church administrator, Pastor Johanna, came and said, I want you to introduce you to this lady. And so she carried me back at the end of the service. Service was over to introduce me to Mary Lynn, which I had, at that point, had never met. Her countenance did look much improved. I had no idea what kind of problem she was having other than it was in her colon. And uh, But she said that as soon as I touched her, that the fever left her body. And the fever makes you feel awful. And so she immediately felt better from the fever. And she just told me that happened. And so I was encouraged by that. And then she told me that she had cancer and so forth or whatever. And I didn't say, well, the Lord's healed you, whatever. I mean, you know, because I've been fooled before by things I thought I knew or didn't know. You know what I'm saying? So all I'm saying is, why does that happen? And I'm going to get into this tomorrow night. But why does that happen? Why, and then like when I called out, you know, that God wants to heal immediately that morning of dyslexia, and when Mayo responded in faith to that word, she was healed. Now, the manifestation may have trailed a bit for the full manifestation of what God has accomplished. But what I'm telling you is that, like I told you last Sunday, and I know, you know, last Sunday I was like, I was like this, you know, I was like, if he was here. And I preached longer than I have in a long time. And I'm not, you know, by God's grace, I'm not going to do that to you today. But I'm going to have all week with you. But and some of you don't believe that already, I can tell. As your faith is, so be it unto you. What I'm telling you through grace, the message of grace, in other words, grace has provided everything that you and I will ever need in our lives, including healing. Jesus has already paid for it. And I'm going to get into that in more detail. I'm going to say something that I said last Sunday, but I'm going to say it in a different way. That's what my job is to do. Why is it that people get saved so quickly now, so easily? Because you tell them that Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago on the cross, and while they were yet sinners, Christ died. Now, for these people who don't believe in future sins being healed, forgiven, when you ask them about Romans 5 and 8, and you ask them why, in other words, it said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that right? While we were yet sinners. And so I ask people, why did he die for you? He died to shed his blood. Why did he shed his blood? To forgive of all sin. What are you arguing about? So it's so easy to get people saved, because actually what we do, God's not going to save anybody today. God has already saved everybody 2,000 years ago. And what grace does, grace paid for all of mankind's sin. And God, through his Son, God was in Christ reconciling the sins of the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them anymore. God's not keeping a record of anybody's wrong. And he's forgiven the whole world of sin. Now, y'all should know that by now strong in here. And so he has forgiven everybody of sin. So if all of it, for the grace of God has appeared, Titus says, unto all men. God's grace has been revealed to all men. It's appeared to all men. So if we're saved by grace alone, that would mean everybody's saved. And this is where some of those universalist people go with it. Because the grace of God has appeared to all men. But you're not saved by grace alone. You're saved by grace through what? Faith. By grace through faith, you come into salvation. So it's not God's faith, it's your faith. So what you do is you put your faith. You say, well, I don't have faith. That's a lie. The Bible said God's given to every man the measure of faith. You've got all the faith you need. You need to release more faith, but you've got all the faith that you need. Now, what happened, I thought, Brother Dale, I thought faith comes by hearing. What that does is stirs up your faith to believe, to release the faith that God's put on the inside of you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you hear the word of God, it stirs you up to believe. And all you got to do is to believe, and then you receive what faith is already, what grace has already provided. You use your faith to appropriate that or to receive what grace has provided. So in the same way that you get people saved so easily, you point them not forward. You don't say, we're going to pray and see if God will save you. You tell them God's already forgiven you. All you have to do is receive. To many as received him, to them he gave the power to be sons of God. So it's easy to get people saved because you point them back to what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago when he died and shed his blood while they were still sinners. It got nothing to do with what they do or don't do. That he shed his blood. He has forgiven them. He don't need their permission to forgive them. He forgave them 2,000 years ago, the world of sin. And all they did is believe that good news. And as soon as they believed it, they put their faith in that word of God. They believed it. Instantly they were born again. So the Bible says in the same way that you were saved is the same way you live the rest of your life. I'll give you them verses tomorrow night. And so if we get a hold of this, we're going to start seeing a great healing wave. The grace movement, if you want to call it that, the revelation of the grace of God is going to release and is releasing such a tremendous healing wave. But it won't be like times in the past, because times in the past with Brother Branham or Catherine Kuhlman or Jack Coe or all these people, they were moving through 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. There is the gift of miracles, the working of miracles. There's the gift of healings. These people were gifted and have it. But you can also be healed because he said, I've sent my word and healed them. And when you begin to put, if you can take the same faith that you put in the past that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and he forgave you, and if you'll just believe that, then instantly you're saved. God didn't save you. You don't have to pray and say, God, will you save me? It's not God, will you save me? It's you, will you believe he has saved you? And will you believe he has forgiven you? And will you receive that? And when you receive that, you're instantly born again. In the same way is your healing. God's not going to heal anybody today. He's already healed everybody. By his stripes you were healed. And so in the same way that he forgave of all sin 2,000 years ago, he also healed everybody 2,000 years ago. Because he knew this day would come and you would need healing. And he has provided in his shed blood by the stripes on his back for your healing. He's done paid for it. So we don't have to say, God, will you heal me today? It's just, will you receive what he's already done for you? Now see right there, you didn't clap near as loud on that part as you did on the salvation part. And that's the problem, because the wires ain't connecting. But we're going to, by the Holy Spirit's help you to connect your wires. And if you can receive your healing in the same way that you receive salvation, you're healed. So you just get up and walk out of here and believe it and live like you're healed. The manifestation may be trailing. I mean, you receive salvation and got born again on Saturday. You might have cussed a blue streak Sunday because you used to cussing. You didn't get a new mind when you got saved. All them cuss words still on board. But when you said them, you'd have realized, that's not why. You know, and the devil would be right there to say, you didn't get saved. You didn't get saved. And if you believe that, you just cow down to that and go on back to the house and stay, you know, in your miserable condition. Anybody ever had them attacks? In the same way, a pain hits your body. You said, I come and receive my healing. And then a pain hits your body and go, I didn't get it. Just like he lied to you about saving, he lies to you about your healing. You got to learn to resist. The Bible says, resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Resisting ain't just sitting there passive. I need to get to this because they went to the trouble to put out these easels. So. I'm just telling you, man, come this week. We're going to see more of what I just gave the testimony. And we're seeing it. Pastor Johanna was giving me testimonies this morning. So many. Of even recent healings that are taking place among our people. But it's the result of God's grace. See, our faith, grace alone, if you just go grace alone, then that makes you passive and you don't do anything. Just makes you passive. If you have faith alone without grace, it puts the burden on you, and then you're trying to fight for something, and you're trying to strain at it, and that message by itself, it's just about kill you. But when you put grace and faith together, the word salvation is the Greek word sozo, and it don't mean just wipe you, give you a clean slate of sins. It's a triune word. It means forgiveness of all sin, deliverance of all evil and torment, and the healing of your body. If you don't believe that, buy a Strong's Concordance and look me up and see if I ain't telling you the truth. But in today's church world, it has become, instead of meaning the three triune revelation that sozo means, salvation, we've narrowed it down now, and all we believe is I got a clean slate, you know, he washed my sins away or something like that. And you're missing two-thirds of what salvation is. God wants your whole spirit, soul, and body made whole, not just your spirit man. Amen? And so what comes is you believe this message, and as soon as you believe it, because it's too good to be true, but it is true. Our precious brother that drives here from what town did we say he's from? Eastman, Georgia, near Macon. I talked to him this morning. He's in an ICU bed in Dublin Hospital. Here last Sunday, you know, drives every week for years driving that far, and I realize that's a special something on his life, you know, and him and his wife, and And but I had just, you know, he had a heart attack. He woke out of the sleep yesterday early morning, having a heart attack. And so he, of course, was rushed to the hospital, and they did two stents and all that. And but even this morning, you know, and he was just such a, you know, all the thing he was worried about talking to me this morning when I called him, all he's worried about is missing his service. That's all he's worried about. And he said, the doctor didn't come by this morning before I talked to him, you know, and he said, I told the doctor I'm ready to get out of here, you know. And he said, well, I'm going to get you out of the unit today and get you to a regular room, but you're going to stay with me at least 24 hours. And they put the stents in. He said, I feel great. Hallelujah. And he said, you know, it is true, Pastor Dale, that I had a heart attack, but the truth is, by his stripes, I am healed. So there he is preaching my message from last Sunday back to me, you know, declaring to me from an ICU bed. And you got to understand what's true. There are things that are true, but there's things that's more true. I'm not asking you to deny the physical world. I'm asking you to deny that that's all there is the physical world. And I feel like preaching that, but... But you come tomorrow night, I'm just going to pull the plug on it and let it roll. You know, I love the disappointed time. And those, how many of you have never, listen, it don't mean nothing. Anybody going to take a picture of you and post it on Facebook. But if you've not heard me teach on the Feast of Tabernacles before, you haven't been here, been part of the church during this season, would you just raise your hand so I could kind of qualify and quantify? Okay, all right. Well, that's a good maybe third of you. I want to read a couple of more verses out of the Word of God, and then I just want to quickly give you an overview of this. You know, the thing about these feasts, let me just say this right off. Imagine a grace preacher like me being accused of putting people under the law. But I've been accused of putting people under the law because we observe this feast. Listen, this Feast of Tabernacles is futurist. It has not been fulfilled yet. It is future. Somebody said, well, why don't you keep the Feast of Passover? I do every time we have communion. But anyway, but Passover has been fulfilled. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified for us. And so the spring feast that happened in the spring of the year and the fall feast and even here Pentecost that you'd call the Feast of the Weeks, these feasts here, these four have been fulfilled. Remember, the word feast to America means eating turkey till you can't breathe. So I'm having to use a biblical word. But remember, it's Moed, Hebrew, and it means an appointed time, a specific time. Now, on God's calendar, he has things that he, you know. In other words, God is not just haphazardly doing stuff. And so in the Word of God, let's see here. I want to read Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. They'll put them up. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Now, this is what you would say in heaven, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So in heaven, everybody ain't going to be white or black or yellow or green or orange or anyone else. You're going to retain your ethnicity. I don't know if that makes you sad or glad, but hallelujah. We're not going to have a south side of heaven and an east side and a west side and a north side. We're not going to have the rich folk, poor folk, no folk. He said, I saw a great multitude. They couldn't even be numbered. All nations, that word nation there is ethnos, where we get ethnic from, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Why do they got palm branches in heaven? Because that's tabernacles. Tomorrow night, there will be palm branches here. And we encourage you, you don't have to. You come pick up a palm branch, and many of us will do that, and we will wave palm branches. And so that's where it comes from. And they're going to be crying, it says 10, with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God and sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Well, that's going on in heaven. They're going to be using palm branches. Zechariah 14, I referenced it a while ago, that all of you will get to keep the feast in Israel, in Jerusalem specifically, verse 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass, this has not come to pass yet, but it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year. We're going to do this for 1,000 years. 1,000 years we're going to do this on this earth. Year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, they will be people that will be born during the 1,000 years. They will be, if you want to say that, they'll be humans. We will have our supernatural, we'll have our spiritual bodies then, but they will be people on the earth. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. It's going to be easy to see who makes the feast and who don't. Okay? If the families of Egypt will not come up and enter, that means that the feast is also always has been through the Bible for Gentiles as well as Jews. And God gave specific instructions that every nation could participate in these feasts. They're not Jewish feasts. They're the Lord's feast. And so he said, if the families of Egypt won't come up, enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Apparently, God's real serious about that. And that's going to be a futuristic thing. Now, the problem is that Satan, in Daniel 7, said that in the last days, the Antichrist spirit would seek to change times and seasons and laws. And that's what he did through Constantine many, many years ago from Istanbul or Constantinople as it was known then. And so he is the one that separated Zionism from us. And now you and I live off a Gregorian calendar that we got from Pope Gregory in the 16th century that he got from Caesar. And so our calendar, I'm not asking you to go home and burn it, but you understand that's not what God's working off of. And so all these names on our calendar, June is for the goddess of Jupiter. Mars is the god of war, Greek gods. July, Julius Caesar, August, Augustus Caesar. They're named after Greek, Roman gods. The word Easter doesn't appear in the Bible except by the translators. When the word appears one time in Scripture, Easter, it is actually the word Passover. And so our translators, you know, was getting in line with the heathenism that was going on and just called it Easter. Easter is a pagan god of fertility. Has nothing to do with Passover and God or anything like that. And so Easter was put on Sunday, and you know, we've just been removed from so much revelation. And the church has been deceived and deprived, and Satan has done what he said. He's changed the law, so we don't know what God's up to anymore. That's why even in Jesus' day, remember that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and what does the church call it? Or even in some of your commentaries above the verses, the Bible called it what kind of entry? The triumphal entry. Remember when he rode in? That's not triumphal at all. That's ridiculous to call it a triumphal entry. And so, you know, they say the Sunday before Easter, which is none of that's true, but the Sunday before Easter that Jesus rode in on the baby donkey in his triumphal entry, what did they have in their hands? Palm branches. And what were they saying? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed he who comes. That's messianic. That's tabernacle phrases. So in other words, but what time was, what feast was going on then? Passover. But yet they were celebrating tabernacles. They missed it big time. And so now what does our churches in America do? The Sunday before Easter, they call it what? What kind of Sunday? That ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. It's all lies. And so what they'll do is on that Sunday, they'll pass out palm branches. And all they're doing is perpetuating the ignorance that Jesus cried over when he rode into Jerusalem and saw them with palm branches. Because Jesus wasn't celebrating nothing. Jesus, when he saw them with palm branches and throwing their clothes and crying out tabernacles, he wept. He wept crying. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd only known my calendar, the time of your visitation, that same word, appointed time, if you'd only known what feast it is, you wouldn't be throwing palm branches and celebrating. You'd be mourning and weeping because there's just going to be a sacrifice of my life. But you don't know what time it is. That's the condition of the church. We don't know what God's up to. Everything that God did, he has always done in congruence with the feast days, appointed times. You know, I've been doing this for decades now. I've been keeping this by revelation for decades. Now, if you're a church and people, you know, and you're a believer and you're listening to this on the, you know, internet and you think this is crazy, hey, don't judge us. Let no man judge you in feasts, Sabbath, new days and all that. And so we're not going to be mad at you if you don't keep it and we don't think we're better than you and we don't think we're a better Christian than you for not keeping it and not seeing this, but don't judge us because we do decide to enter into it and keep it. One of the words of holy convocation is a word that means a rehearsal or rehear. And a rehearsal is that we're acting out something that is that we're going to do actually at a later time. So when I'm doing palm branches, I'm just practicing. Okay? Now, everything that happens, even the birth of Jesus, do you think Jesus was just born haphazardly? Let me tell you when he wasn't born, December 25th. That's when he wasn't born. Now, I'm not trying to take Christmas or kill Santa. Okay? I'm not that guy. And I've been raised up around people that are crazy, just plumb crazy. Christians, some Christians are crazy as a bug sprayed roach. You know what I'm talking about? They are just bad crazy. And they think if you got a Christmas tree in your house, you know, it's the demon, it's the Asher, it's the God. And that's fine. You believe what you need to believe, but don't try to make it law for the rest of us. If you don't want a Christmas tree, hallelujah, whatever. But I realize that if I could devote the rest of my life to trying to make people not have Christmas trees and not believe in Santa and all that stuff, and I wouldn't, and I'd die and they'd still be doing it. So I'm going to work with it. And I'm going to say, you see that Christmas tree? That reminds me of another tree. See how green it is? But there would be another tree that would be cut down. And that tree that would be nailed, there would be a body put on that tree. That's what I taught my children when they were growing up. And they all in church and ain't none of them, you know, real bad crazy. From that stuff. Just, you know, so I'm not going to, so traditions and holidays are not, holy days are not evil. Just because it's not in the Bible does not make it evil. But we must say it's not, you know, people say, well, it's the new year, Brother Dale. We just went into the new year. It's Rosh Hashanah. You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, it is Rosh Hashanah, which comes on the Feast of Trumpets, but it's not the new year, according to the Bible. The new year, God says, starts at Passover. When Passover came, it started right then, because everything in your life starts when you get born again with Jesus Christ. By the shedding of blood. So here we are, the children of Israel have been 400 years in bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. Very cruel. God speaks to a man named Moses out in the wilderness in a desert place. And he sees a bush burning. It is a dry, sapless bush. And it should have been immediately consumed by fire. But what was amazing, though the bush burned, yet it was not consumed. The Bible said Moses turned aside to see this great sight. And what he saw was he was looking at this bush. And then God, Yahweh, spoke out of the bush to him and says, take off your shoes for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Why? Because you cannot stand before God with the law. Law will not make you holy. That's why he had to take his shoes off. We got people in the church today, bless you, Pentecostal Care Mat, they love to take your shoes off and run around and say, it's holy ground, Brother Dale. We got to take our shoes off. If you knew the Bible, you'd be putting your shoes on. Because now you're no longer a slave. You've been redeemed. You've got shoes on your feet, a ring on your finger, and a robe of righteousness on your back. You need to be praising God with your shoes on. But we're ignorant. The number one weapon Satan has against the church is ignorance. My people are destroyed. My people, not heathen. My people are destroyed because of what they don't know, lack of knowledge. That's why you need to get the word of God. Come and see what God's saying. So everything begins with Passover. So this bush, God speaks to him, and out of that tells him, he said, I want you to go and deliver my people. Who is that bush, burning bush? That burning bush was Israel. All things in nature said that bush should be consumed. But yet, though it was on fire, fiery trials and tests, yet it was not consumed. That's Israel. And God has been speaking to the world out of that burning bush through all the fiery trials of that nation. And I'm going to tell you, over 70 years ago, the church didn't even have a theology for Israel because Israel didn't even exist as a nation anymore. But May the 12th, 1948, they stood and became a state again and became a nation, and the church had to revamp its theology. Because though Israel has burned in furnaces all over, yet it has not been consumed. And God is still speaking through that people. You can like it or you can lump it, but your Savior is a Jewish, come as a Jewish Savior. And this Bible is written by Jewish men, moved on by the Holy Spirit, set in a Jewish culture. And if you miss that, you miss much revelation. God says that the center thing of Passover begins on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which comes into our month about March, April, every year. They're off of a different calendar. We're on the Gregorian calendar, 365, 24. They're on a different calendar. Ours is based on the sun. The Hebrew calendar is based on the moon. God's day does not begin at 6 a.m. in the morning, nor does it begin at midnight. It begins at sunset, from to sunset to sunset. There's all kind of mess that we've been taught and heard, and it may aggravate you to come to this church because I'm going to call you back to the truth of Scripture. And if you love your traditions, you're going to be upset with me because they're not three wise men at the manger, okay? It all started with me then. When I got that revelation that the church has had that wrong, I get catalogs. I'm getting catalogs now like you probably are in your mail, Christmas stuff. And here we go, three wise men, you know, kneeling at the manger, worshiping Jesus. And it's not in the Bible, but it's at Walmart. And it's at Target, and it's at every other catalog and store, and the whole world believes that because they are ignorant of the Word of God. Because when those wise men, however many they were, came, the Bible says, to the house, and there was nobody in the house but Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was just Mary and Jesus. And he was not an infant, it says he was a child, which means a toddler. And there they did worship him, and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there were three gifts. So we just go, must have been three guys. You know, and then here we got, we digress from that and get them back at the manger where they never were there. Just ridiculous. Well, if we got that wrong, I wonder how much more we got wrong. We got a lot wrong. Because most everybody in this room believes that Jesus was crucified on Friday and got out the grave on Sunday. Oh, that's a lie. Some of you look like I just took your sucker from you. And I can prove that easily with the Bible that's in your lap. Jesus did not rise from the dead on Sunday. He did not rise on Sunday. I can show you that in the Word of God. And I know some of you look at me now. Well, come during the week. I don't know which night I'll do it, but I'll take a whole night and I'll show you. He was crucified on Wednesday. Listen, they asked Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees said, I'll just give you this little tidbit. He said, give us a sign that you're really the Messiah. He said, no sign shall be given, but a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign. The only sign that I'll give you will be the sign of Jonas the prophet. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You figure Friday sundown to Sunday morning sun up, how many hours you get? Help me, 36. Don't Jesus know what time 3 days and three nights means? You believe Jonah was in there 3 days and three nights, or you believe he was in there 36 hours? 3 days and three nights. How you get 3 days, three nights from Friday to Sunday? If you just read your Bible, you know it ain't true. No good Friday, ain't nothing about good about Friday. And it ain't a good Wednesday, because they ain't nothing good. You know, I mean, the good came out of it, but that was not a good scene going on. It was brutal. It was horrible. It's horrific. What does that matter, Brother Dale? I don't think it matters, Brother Dale, that he was crucified and he got up. No, that ain't all that matters. Because God told the world that this is, if I'm not in the grave 3 days and three nights, then I'm not the Messiah. That's the only sign he said he'd give them. That makes it really important. But you know why we mess that up? Because we don't read the Bible that we have. We don't understand that every one of these feasts, there's certain of these feasts, like Passover is not a Sabbath feast. Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday, the regular Sabbath, to sundown Saturday. The Bible's so clear on that. In Genesis, the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second. So that's how God recognizes time, okay? And so there's 25 verses in the Bible that will bear out. That's when God's day begins and then when it ends. Passover, what happened in Egypt? There's only been one Passover in the history of the world, and that Passover happened over 3,500 years ago in Egypt. And every observance since then has been a remembrance of that one Passover. In the same way that Jesus Christ was crucified once and for all for sin. And he's not been crucified again. He's not shed his blood again. There's been one crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll never be shed his blood again, because in that shedding of his blood, he paid for all sin. God says that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the key aspect of this is the bloodshed. They would take the blood and they would apply it to the doorpost. Okay, and he said, when I see the what? The blood, I'll do what? I'll pass over. My judgment won't come to you. They were, how many plagues hit Egypt? 10. Every plague that hit Egypt had a target, crosshairs like a rifle, onto a false god of Egypt, a false deity. So every plague that God released against them was destroying one of their gods. You might not know that's the truth. So they had confidence in all these gods. So they had these gods, and he put a bullseye on every one of them gods. Just picked them off. picked off nine of their gods. And then this last plague, the bloodshed, would be the one that would deliver them out. And he let Egypt know, your gods are nothing. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. I'm the God of this world. I'm the God of this universe. So when I see the blood. So right after Passover, it is not a Sabbath, but then comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread, no leaven, no sin, no error. Jesus had no sin, him who knew no sin. I got to go real quick. But this starts a seven-day appointed time, seven-day feast. This starts the day after Passover. All of this is in Leviticus 23. You can read the whole chapter. So it starts a seven-day feast. The first day of this seven-day feast is a Sabbath, regardless of what day it hits on. That's how Jesus was not crucified on Friday. But Greek-minded people, you know, I mean, I can just show you. I'll show you that one night. But so the first day of this seven-day and the last day is a Sabbath. Can't do any work or anything like that. And then, now some people, some even Jewish writings will tell you that, so it's the 14th of Nisan, this starts on the 15th of Nisan, and they say that Feast of First Fruits starts on the 16th of Nisan, and they would be wrong even though they were written by Jewish people. I'm arrogant, aren't I? I'm not. I just read the Bible. Leviticus 23 does not say it starts the next day. It says it starts, First Fruits start. In other words, if this happened on 14th, and this happens on the 15th, and this happens on the 16th, then you're back to Friday, Saturday, and Sunday again. God's pattern is going to hold true, okay? And I can show you, in other words, I can show you that Jesus Christ was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was born, and he was circumcised on the eighth day of the great feast at the temple. Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry on the Day of Atonement, on the year of Jubilee. That's when he began in the temple, when they handed the scroll to him. And how do you know that? Because he read from the Jubilee scripture. And in Jewish synagogues today, they read certain scriptures. They know by the calendar what they're going to read every service. So Jesus read from Isaiah, and he read the Jubilee scripture. And what he was saying was, I'm your Jubilee. And they were not mistaken. He did this on the Day of Atonement. They took him out and took him to a brow of a cliff and tried to throw him off. Why? Because that's what they do on the Day of Atonement. They take a scapegoat and they carry it to a brow of a cliff and they throw it off. Everything Jesus did, he did in congruence with the feast. Jesus stood up on the last and great day of the feast, the eighth day of Tabernacles, and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He said it on the feast days. Everything he did. So when Jesus came to earth, when Jesus died on the cross, he all did it in congruence with the feast. So the Bible says first fruits starts the day after the Sabbath. And so that's why that he's crucified. He crucified on Wednesday. He's put in the tomb Wednesday evening. In other words, if you know when Jesus was put in the tomb, you know when he got out, because he stayed in there exactly 72 hours. If he stayed 1 minute past 72, he'd be into the fourth day. And every scripture that said he'd rise the third day would be a lie. Woo! I don't know if you care about this stuff or not, but I really like it. So if you know when they buried him, and they buried him before sundown because the Sabbath, the Bible says, started that day. This is the day of the preparation. They couldn't do anything this day because that's a Sabbath day. And so before this day started, which was sundown Wednesday, they put him in the tomb. They didn't even have time to prepare his body properly. They just wrapped him in linens to put him in there. That's why the women were coming back and trying to get back there with spices and all to anoint his body properly, because the Bible says they didn't have time to do it because the Sabbath was rapidly approaching, and the Jews can't be around no dead body, and they can't be messing with no dead body on the Sabbath. Violates the law. So this goes on for 7 days, and after the next, so in other words, so Wednesday he was crucified, put in the tomb Wednesday right before sundown, and so then we go 36 hours. So actually Saturday night, it's when he got out of the tomb. The Bible says that real clearly, that when women came to the tomb, while it was yet dark, he was gone. It never said he rose. All they did is find an empty tomb. He was done gone, as we say in South Georgia. He was done gone. He gone. Okay? Never said, the Bible never even says nothing about no sunrise service and all that. And y'all, everybody standing out early on Sunday morning, wiping sun. Praise the Lord. Sun come up. The Lord just rose. No, that's fourth day. So you're out there declaring that he rose up on the fourth day. And every devil's laughing at you because he knows better than that. And that's why I don't get up and go to sunrise services. I don't play games with myths and religion. Now, it's taken me 30 years to get there, so have some mercy on me, and I've got mercy on you if you don't believe all that. But I'm not going to apologize for 30 years of studying the Bible. Okay? And so so what happens on Friday, sundown? What happens again? That's the weekly what? Sabbath. So that's why the women couldn't make it there, because they got to go buy all the stuff, and there can't be no buying and selling on the Sabbath anyway. They got to buy all the stuff, mix up the stuff to go do it, and they couldn't get deal there because of the Sabbath. And then, so the weekly Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And once that concluded, then they go there to anoint his body after sun. You know, so they go on Sunday morning. Well, they can't use the spices because he ain't there, because he's gone. He's already gone. So he left out of the tomb at sundown Saturday night, because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he says of himself, the Lord of the Sabbath. So he departed on the Sabbath after he fulfilled exactly 72 hours. That's just interesting. Glory to God. Everything God did. Once you have the Feast of First Fruit, because Jesus Christ is the first fruit of all brethren, first fruit, first one to be resurrected with an eternal body that was a man. You with me? I'm having to go quick. Then he said you count 7 weeks. 7 weeks of seven. Seven times seven is? And then the next day he said, call it the Feast of Weeks. Now you know what it's Pentecost. People say, I'm Pentecost. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm 50. Because the word Pentecost just means 50. Pentecost means 50. So when you say, I'm Pentecostal, you're saying, I'm 50th. And you say, you ain't 50. You was a liar. You ain't 50. You 75 and tell me you 50. I'm just messing with you. So here we go to the Feast of Weeks. This occurs in the summer, May, June, on the calendar. So they count 7 weeks. And so how long after Jesus came out as first fruit, how long was he on the earth walking around? How many days? 40 days. How you know that they was in the upper room 10 days? The Bible never says it. You ever heard they were in the upper room 10 days? Now, some of you think they were up there begging, pleading, crying, moaning, fasting, praying for the Holy Ghost to come. How many's ever heard that lie preached to you? That's a lie. They wasn't. Listen, God's coming whether you like it or not, and he's going to do it on the feast. So if you knew the feast, all you'd have to do, you could have just waited and come in on the last day and slipped right in and been right there when the Holy Ghost fell, because you knew God's calendar, because he was going to do it on the 50th day. When Acts 2:1, come on. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day of Pentecost, not when they had prayed and fasted enough and cried enough and begged enough. In fact, God, the Holy Spirit was like, I'm going to get there so bad. He's just like, you know, God, you got to wait to the feast, son. Everything we do now is with my calendar. You got to wait to the feast. And the Holy Spirit's just wanting to come so bad. And that way, when God said, okay, Pentecost has come, you can go like a mighty rushing wind. He filled all the house. I mean, he made his interest known. But I've been wanting to get him for 10 days. Jesus resurrected, comes out 40 days. Mount of Olives, he's taken up. Tells them, don't preach, don't do nothing until you get full of the Holy Ghost. I don't want nobody preaching for me, ain't got no power. He says, now go and get endued with power from on high. So then, 10 days later, this feast comes. Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Okay, this feast is the summer, like I said, May, June. And then from here, we go into the fall feast. Now, all of them has been fulfilled. These are yet to be fulfilled. Now, if God did everything he did thus far, and it's clear in the Bible, I don't care what church you go to, you can't argue that. He did everything he did. The birth of a church, Acts 2, was on Feast of Weeks. Everything he did, crucified on Passover, put in the tomb in unleavened bread, come out of the grave on first fruits. Agreed or not? Come on, y'all talk to me. Church birth, grace given on Pentecost. So why are the Ten Commandments up there, Brother Dale? Why is she paint? I didn't tell her what to paint either. She's so precious. She paint because the first Feast of Weeks, the law was given from Mount Sinai. And when that law was given through the lawgiver Moses, 3,000 people died that day. So when we get into grace in the New Testament, it comes from a different mountain, not Mount Sinai, but from Mount Zion, the mountain of grace. And when that grace was given, 3,000 people, but through the message of a backslidden preacher named Peter, preaches, and 3,000 are saved, not lost on that day. because the law has been fulfilled and grace has come. Come on, somebody, give him praise. There's a big difference between the old and the new covenant. Big difference. And so then we come into the fall feast. The fall feast, these normally occur in September, October. They will occur in September, October every year according to our Gregorian calendar. And so the first one is the Feast of Trumpets. This feast here is the only of these seven feasts. Now, there's three major feasts. Unleavened bread, Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacles. Every Jewish man of adult age from 20, 21 years of old was by law had to come to these feasts. That's why if you're Caesar and you're not stupid and you've got the Jewish people under bondage, Romans, you got them under bondage and dominion, and you're taxing them unfairly, like Matthew was employed in and other people, and the Jews didn't like that, but they were being taxed. And so at the time that this decree went forth from Caesar Augustus to tax the people, you don't get to be Caesar, which is like a title like our president, by being stupid. So if you got God telling you that every male Jew's got to come at these feasts, and when the decree went forth, that's why Mary and Joseph are coming, even though she's big and pregnant, she got to come because there's a law, she got to come with her husband. She don't have to come, but she's coming with her husband to the feast. She's coming because it's tabernacles and they're mandated to come. When do you think Caesar's going to tax them? You just going to pull them out December 25th in the middle of the cold winter and say, I'm going to tax you then? No, that's ridiculous. You're watching too much Charlie Brown's Christmas shows. He's going to work in congruence with their feast because he knows they're all coming anyway. And while they're there, I'm going to tax them. Woo! That's the truth, y'all. That's when Jesus was born. How do you know that, Brother Dale? Well, you ain't got the time, and I ain't got it either right now. But there's reasons that the Bible tells us about John the Baptist, his birth, his daddy Zechariah, which was a priest, and we go back to Chronicles, and we can see what order. It tells us the order that he was in. We knew when she got pregnant. In fact, John the Baptist was born on Passover. Jesus Christ was born on the first day of Tabernacles. Just all kind of good stuff. Feast of Trumpets. One of these days, in other words, this is called the first advent, his first arrival. So you know, I mean, he's in, you know, earth, crucified, all that. He's coming again. Now, he's going to have a triumphal entry. Riding that donkey in wasn't it. He's going to ride in on the white charger. That's going to be triumph. Then you can say triumphal entry. I don't care what your Bible says above your little paragraph. They got it wrong. The triumphal entry is like the stupid person that wrote this. One of these days, this day has already passed. Every year, I know a lot of you were raised just like I was, the any minute rapture. God gonna come for you and get to the car. I was raised in good old Pentecost, and they tell me Jesus is coming. And they was threatening me with that all the time. And I tell people, you know, you go, you say, we sing songs. Won't it be wonderful when we all get together? One day of rejoicing, that will be when we all see Jesus. And we sing them songs. And then you go to the doctor and he tells you you're going to die. And then you start crying. But you don't want to go. You don't want to go. Why are you crying? I thought you sung last Sunday. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Doctor says you got 6 weeks to live. Oh, God. All these people run around and teach that God allows sickness and puts sickness on them to humble them and teach them stuff. First thing they do is run to the doctor trying to get it off of them. If God's putting it on you, why don't you just enjoy it and learn all you can? Be as humble as you can. Why are you resisting God? Because that's stupid. Spirit of stupid's come on you to believe that my Father would put sickness. He come to take sickness off. He come to destroy the works of the devil, not to put them on you. So one of these feast days, so when this came on the calendar just a few days ago, it's a 48-hour period of time. This feast, and it's the only feast that occurs, all these other feasts occur like tabernacles right now. Did you look outside last night? Full moon. Full moon. It's going to be full moon tonight. This is it. This is when it starts. All these feasts, full moon. Ain't no question when it's full moon. But it is a question when it's a new moon. Because you have to look for just a barely sliver of the moon. And this right here cannot be announced by, like, the shofar, the ram's horn. In other words, two witnesses have to witness the first sliver of the new moon. Still done that way in Israel. And when they see that first sliver, because now, why 48 hours? See, when the Bible says, now some of you, just be merciful to me if you're hearing this for the first time. I actually have had people leave the church because of this, what I'm getting into right now. Not a lot, but because they say I'm date setting. The Bible says you will not know the day nor the hour, but it does say you'll know the season. You know what the season is? The Moed, the appointed time. You see there? See, your own Bible tells you that it's what he's talking about. You'll know the season that I'll come back. Because I'm going to come back on my feast. He's going to come back at the last trump of God. Everything's about the trumpet. He's going to come on the Feast of Trumpets. Brother Dale, what if you're wrong? I will say this again. I say it every year. I could be wrong on all this. I'm not God. I don't know everything. He did give us a book, 66 books that make up the Bible, and I've read it over and over. And I'm still learning, and I'm still growing. And I was raised that God's going to come before I get to the car. I remember being a Church of God boy praying and asking God not to come till I at least turned 16 and got my driver's license. Y'all think I'm kidding on that, but I begged him not to come because the preacher said he was coming, and I'd go to church, and I'd hear he's coming before I can get to the car, and, you know, and I'd like, God, I want to drive first, and there ain't going to be no cars in heaven, so I want to drive. Don't come back yet. Because I believed him. I thought he was coming any minute. And then when you live, what if you lived your life thinking somebody's going to come to your house any minute? Like the president of the United States is going to visit your house or some person is going to come any minute. Can you imagine the hell of trying to keep your house? I mean, living like any minute now, you don't know, that day or night, like a thief, I'm coming. The Bible teaches so clearly that he does not come like a thief to the church. Read your New Testament Bible. He said he only comes to a thief to the world that don't know him. But to his children, you are not of the night. You are of the day, and you will know when he comes. Now, I am not saying that I know the year that he's coming. I grew up, I remember going to a Pentecostal church, and the guy got up with a pointer and a map of Israel and Russia and proved to us that God was coming before 1985. Anybody remember the book, 88 Reasons Jesus Christ is Coming in 1988? You don't have to raise your hand if you bought it. But that brother got rich off of the fear of writing that book. And he wrote 88 reasons. Is that right? Wasn't it 88 reasons? 88 reasons that Christ is coming in 88. 88 came and went, and he didn't come, and he wrote another book. Next year, 89 reasons I missed. No, he wrote another book explaining why he missed it the year before. Guy went all over his country, an older man, put billboards, even right down here off the interstate in Florida, putting the date that Jesus was coming a couple years ago. How many remembers that? That date come and went. Because no man knows the day or the hour, but when the Bible says day or hour, he's not talking about willy-nilly any day. 48 hours, you don't know which one of those days he's coming. Or you don't know what hour, you don't know what year it will be. But you will know the season. When you see the fig tree bud forth, you know the spring is nigh. God says, watch the seasons, watch my calendar. You ever heard of men of Issachar? First Chronicles, that had an understanding of what Israel ought to do. They had an understanding of what? Times and seasons, the men of Issachar. Church don't even know that they were saying. These men, the reason they understood, because they knew God's calendar. They had God's daytimer in their pocket. They wasn't caught off guard. The church is caught off guard because we're going off a wrong calendar. I'm not saying you burn your Gregorian calendar. You're going to have a hard time getting around in this world if you don't have that calendar with you. But I'm saying that's not what God's going off of. And one of these years, and he didn't do it this year, and every year when it comes around to the Feast of Trumpets, I look for the Lord to come. And that day he said, stand and look. In that day, be watchful. In that day. Because it will be a day of darkness that he comes. There's no full moon. A lot of people won't be clearly seen. But he's going to come, and this trumpet's going to blow, and the rapture of the church is going to come. As I've said before, if I'm wrong on that, it doesn't change anything. He's still going to come. And we're still going to be called away. And I've told him that if he snatches us out on the 4th of July while we got watermelon in one hand and a firecracker in the other, nobody loses. It's still win-win. And I will look over at you while we're being, you know, rocketed through the clouds, and I'm going to say, my bad, I thought I knew what I was talking about. And I'm still going to be just as happy. I'm going to still be happy. But I don't believe it. I don't believe that God would keep all of these five feasts and ignore these last three, and they mean nothing to him. So trumpets, rapture. Then we're going to go into the Day of Atonement, scapegoat, okay? They would take two identical goats, and they would tie a ribbon around the neck of one, and they would tie a red ribbon around the horn of the other. The one that was around the neck would be the one that would be sacrificed. They had to be identical goats. And they would take and sacrifice the one, and before they sacrificed, they would take the ribbon off the neck, and they would nail it to the door of the temple. It's a scarlet thread or scarlet ribbon. The Jews' rabbis say, tradition, that when they would, after they would take the scapegoat off and come back, that ribbon would be turned white supernaturally by God as they kept his law. They would take this one that had it on the horns, and they used to just take it out into the wilderness and release it. The problem with goats is they remember the way back home. And this, I'm not making this up, and these goats would be the next few weeks or a few days would be found walking the streets of Jerusalem again with the red ribbon around their neck, and the people would just be aghast saying, oh no, our sins have come back to revisit us. Because they would sacrifice the one goat, shed his blood for the atonement covering, not removal, like Jesus, of sin. They would put a red ribbon on this, symbolizing sin, on the head of this goat. They would lead it out into the wilderness, and when that started happening, they started carrying it to the brow of a high cliff, throwing it off, and it would die. That way, you ain't coming back. Your sins will never come back. Okay? It's just interesting, and many some translation, let me say it that way, of the Bible render it so. Jesus Christ, and there was another man that day that was on trial, and his name was Jesus Barabbas. That's a fact. The Moffat translation of the Bible renders it that way, and so do other translations of the Bible, because that is what it says in the original language. So Jesus was not a name that was not used. Many people had that name, but it's Jesus the Christ. Okay? They had to be identical. So that's why Pilate, when he stood there, on one side of him was Jesus the Christ. The other side was Jesus Barabbas. That's why he said the phrase, which one of these Jesuses would I release to you? It's really what he said in the Greek. Which Jesus do you want released? Jesus the Christ, who's called the Christ? Or Jesus Barabbas, Bar, son, Abba, father. Barabbas, son of father, exalted father is actually what it means. Son of exalted father. So it's just interesting, because everything God did, he did right along with his feet. So we have two Jesuses standing there. One's a murderer, a zealot, a riot, city, murder. One is innocent, spotless, sinless. The people said, give us Barabbas. What shall I do with this one called the Christ? Crucify him. That's what he said. So he was offered, and Barabbas was set free to go live his life. Just like when the rapture happens, how many witnesses? Two rabbis have to see the sliver. When they carry it to the high priest of the Sanhedrin, they tell him, we saw the new moon. Blow the trumpets, shofars. God has always followed that pattern of two witnesses. He sent two spies in that came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. Those two spies. You always have two witnesses. When Jesus was baptized, we had two witnesses that he was the Son of God. It was God the Father and the Holy Ghost who descended upon him was the two witnesses. When Jesus was dedicated in the temple on the eighth day, two witnesses, one named Anna, this woman, and the man named Simeon, who was promised he wouldn't die till he saw the consolation of Israel. Those two witnesses gave witness that this is the Son of God. When he was crucified and they found an empty tomb, they saw two angels, one sitting at the head and one at the feet. Two witnesses saying, he is not here, he is the living. Why seek you the living among the dead? When he was ascended back into heaven from the Mount of Olives, two men in white apparel, two angels said, men of Israel, why stand ye here gazing? For this same Jesus which you have seen taken from you shall in like manner come back to you again. Two witnesses shall be found in Revelation, walking the streets of Jerusalem, doing signs and wonders and miracles. Two witnesses. And the last two witnesses are the last few words of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. We're going to be a witness and say, come, Jesus. He's been atoned for. He gave that great testimony. He read, and they took him out to a brow of a cliff and tried to offer him on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the only day the high priest or anybody saw the Ark of the Covenant. On that day alone, the high priest would go in and offer the blood on the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. And then starts Tabernacles. It's an eight-day feast, unlike any other. It's called the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Our Joy. There's so much it talks about. Predominant in that feast is not only the harvest of the grapes and all that and the olives, but also is the joy of that feast and the water. They do. We've done this one year. We did water libation service here, tried to act it out as best we could. And in fact, it was that night that Mary Lee was healed, that we had water and wine running into a basin, just like as much as we could make it. And I heard the Lord say to me that night to take and just to anoint the people, just to stick my hand and just put that on them, because it was symbolic. When Jesus was sword, blood and water came out. And that's the symbolism there, blood and water. Jesus is what's paid for your healing. And I simply was taking that blood and water symbolically, as we take olive oil symbolically of the Spirit, and we anoint people's head, believe for their healing. And so Tabernacles is an awesome time. And Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast and said, amen, and thirst, because they would go down to the Pool of Siloam and get water and bring it back and pour it out. And they do all these things it's got to do. I just don't have the time in congruence with the feast. Everything that God does, he does in these feasts. Now, what's so special about this time? Well, it's like, what's so special about your birthday? We're going to celebrate my youngest son's birthday. It's actually not today. His birthday has always come during Tabernacles, pretty much. I've seen some of the greatest moves of God in my life during Tabernacles. I've seen some of the greatest miracles during Tabernacles. I'll tell you about some of them during the week. Why would that be? I'm not saying that God won't do it any other time. He'll do it any other time, because he's already done it. It's just up to you when to receive it. But you know what happens during this time? Your faith goes up. Your expectancy goes up. That's why. See, when I give somebody a prophetic word that they have no, in other words, they know I couldn't know. When that dear precious sister stood before me and I said, you're not here because of bones or joints or hips or knees. You're here because whatever's wrong is in your abdomen. She went, and she's got to be thinking, how does he know that? Only God would know that. And then I get more, and it's more specific, not me, Holy Spirit. And then I just have to have the faith to say it. And I said, not only is it in your abdomen, it's in your colon. And I said, ladies, put your hand on her abdomen. I said, I command you to be healed in the name of Jesus. I didn't pray that God would heal her, because he's already healed her. I command your body to respond to what's been paid for. I command your body to come into alignment, because he sent his word and healed them. Not your prayers, your crying, your moaning, your doctor's report, your agony, all that stuff. That's not why he's going to save you, and that's not why he's going to heal you. He's already saved you, and he's already healed you. It's just up to you to receive it. And I will tell you, I've not had this revelation on the healing as strong as I have now in my life ever. But when you get diagnosed like I did back in July, of what the doctor said was a severe heart condition. That's what he told me. And I've not talked about it much to my elders and all that. He said, severe. We're going to crack your chest for Christmas. And they got me planning my will, make sure I already got a will, but they've got me, you know. I remember just being thrust, just thrust into that. But what I did is I went back to the scripture again, and I said to God, I've been preaching this grace, and I mean, I've just been immersed in this for years now. And God just began to just pull revelation off. And said, just as easy as it is, then you believe it. And so God began to reveal to me. See, I have to come into the revelation of what grace has provided and use my faith to appropriate it to be able to finish the mission. And I'm not cowing down to the doctor, and I love this doctors, and I thank God for them, and you know, hallelujah. But I am because I was healed, and I'm going to stand on that. And let me say this. And if I die believing that, what a wonderful day that will be. I might die, but it'll be doing while I'm believing I'm healed. So if I drop dead, you say he believed right up to the last minute he was breathing and he was healed. And if it don't manifest, it ain't God's fault. It's my fault. Now, you don't like that, and that's why you're getting quiet. Because it puts responsibility on you. You'd rather just blame God and say he's in charge of everything, and I'm passive, and you know, and it's his will. And that's how you come up with all that flaky mess that's been taught in churches. Because it's just an excuse to explain away your impotency and your no power with God and all the mess you don't think you understand and don't know. Well, the Lord's sovereign. Yeah, he's sovereign, but I don't mean what you say it means. Sovereign don't mean in control of everything. It means supreme and powerful. And God is that and always has been that. But it don't mean that he wills for you to be sick. I put out a little tweet this past week. I said, nobody questions whether it's God's will for them to sin or not. Neither should we question whether it's God's will for us to be sick or not. It's not. Hashtag healed. You know what I'm talking about? It's ridiculous. Let's stand to your feet. Now you come this week. You come today. You come believing what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. You've got to see. And I want to tell you here. If you're here with cancer, did you not see the testimony of a woman healed? Why was she healed? Was she healed because of Brother Dale gave her a word? Now, let me tell you what happens. When you believe it in your heart and they can't accept them a pain or a test from a doctor, wrestle you out of that truth. When you know that I got this and I got that and there's the test and it says, and that's true, but that is not the truth for me. The truth for me is by his stripes I was healed. And when you believe that with all your heart and your head begins to line up with it, your body will have no choice but to line up with it, and you will walk in your health and divine health and healing. And that's how it happens. Now, why does it happen when I give prophecies to people or stuff? Because they know that it's supernatural. You know what happens to them? Only thing happens to them, because God loves people and he'll do that to help build their faith. Their faith is elevated. Listen, God didn't do nothing. God's not going to respond to your prayers. You respond to God's word. Your faith is a response to God. God's not going to respond to you. He's already responded to the sin of the world. You're responding to God. You're using your faith to respond to what grace has provided. And when you believe that, see, so what happens when you prophet? If I come up to somebody and I say this and this and this, and they know that I couldn't know it, then you know what happens? Their faith went, pow! And when their faith goes like that, they believe it, they receive it right then. It's not that God decided to heal them right then. It's just the first time they believed it. Now, don't get mad with me. I'm trying to see you healed. Well, what if I have a pain? Well, what if you have a pain? I told you, your mind's lied to you. Your body's lied to you. You've had chest. I'm having a heart attack. Oh, no, it's just gas. I'm sorry. I thought it was a heart attack. Come on now. You understand what I'm saying? We live in a culture where we're trained to believe. Don't come near me, Brother Dale. I got a flu. If you come near me, you're going to get what I got. No, if I come near you, you're going to get what I got. You're going to get healed. I'm going to lay my hands on you and you're going to recover. That's what's going to happen. Okay? Going to be a week. If you come, you don't know. Ministry team, will you quickly come? I'm going to dismiss the church, let you guys go.